But I want to mention that about broken vessel. I told Andrew, I said, I wish I had a clay pot. I would have broke it, but the carp is kind of new. I didn't want to really start out that way. But is anything hard for God? I guess this really came out of my own life and really of coming to F&T, of never really realizing and understanding the purpose of brokenness in our lives and that God uses us through brokenness. And really, you all in this church and our pastor and the ministry of the word has brought about such great work in me and my family through the example of broken vessels all around us. But I want to look at really at the patriarch Jacob. I figured, you know, Joseph was Sunday. We'll talk about Jacob today, but not really. But that God used Jacob mightily through his brokenness. I don't know if you ever looked at it that way, but you know, Jacob had a hard life. You know, he went through a lot of problems and a lot of misery and a lot of suffering. But before I do that, I just kind of wanted to just define a little bit about what I mean by brokenness. And Psalms 147:3 says, "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." One area of brokenness in God's eyes is being so crushed by the sin and darkness of the world that we recognize there is no place to turn but from God. You know, many times I've heard it said that when we're at the bottom, that's when we reach up to Christ, when we're so broken. And any of you, you know people around you, sin has so broken them in so many ways. But I think of many reasons for brokenness in our lives, and broken because of ourselves, and inward brokenness over our sin and over our failures. So I guess I realize the longer I'm alive, the more broken I am over things in my life. And really not reaching goals, not doing. It's amazing when you're younger, you have all these dreams and you never reach them. Broken from the mistreatment of others. I think it's really true that hurt people hurt people. Think about that. It's really true in life, isn't it? Hurt people hurt people. You hear of dysfunctional homes and that, you know, the alcoholic father mistreats the son, and he becomes an alcoholic and he mistreats his son, and, you know, that curse of sin. And then I think of the world is broken and it breaks us, doesn't it? Many things break us in this world. But you know, we're also broken through our struggles in life and our problems. And you also think of Christ. He was broken for us. I mean, he lives in us, but he wasn't broken in the sense like we are. He was broken for us. But first, I want to talk about what brokenness is not real quick so we don't get confused with where I'm going here with this. But brokenness, first of all, is not suffering. You go, what? Well, what I'm saying is through suffering, though suffering is often used by God to bring us to brokenness, suffering alone is not brokenness. So we often hear people tell us that they have been broken. Who's heard that before? I've been so broken. What they really mean is that they have been through a hellish time of suffering, maybe through divorce. I don't think there's much more painfulness in life sometimes than divorce. And I've been married 37 years, but I've just worked been with a lot of people. Painful. Divorce is painful. Everyone hurts in that. A tough, hard marriages. My mom and dad, they stayed married 50 years, but they was a tough marriage. They I guess their love language was yelling and screaming, you know, but it was interesting. A rebellious child, a joblessness. Money problems, that's stressful. A family blowout. If you've ever been in dysfunctional, like I grew up, just screaming and hollering and problems and continuous feeling of low self-esteem some people suffer with, inadequacy, depression, constant worry, habitual sexual sins, unresolved anger, bitterness, major disappointments, illness, adultery, maybe an unfaithful spouse or other problems. When we hear the pain of the legitimate suffering, we listen compassionately. However, we also have to recognize that these are no guarantee of brokenness. They can be the vessel that the Holy Spirit uses to bring them to brokenness. Brokenness is not unresolved pain. Today it's common to hear people say that they are sexually, emotionally, or relationally, or some other type of brokenness because of events in their past. I don't know why it always bothers people. Say, well, you know, they're 60, 70, 80 years old, and they still can't get over how the mom treated them when they was a child, or their dad, or their brother, or their sister. And that's legitimate in many cases. Sometimes I want to say get over it, but it was years ago. But because of events in their past, they're causing every consequence of the present. Well, we understand that they mean and they don't, what they mean, they don't deny that they're in pain. So, I mean, I'm not trying to belittle what people go through, but we also recognize they're stuck in patterns that are causing the pains and dysfunctions. And yet this is not the kind of brokenness spoken of in Scripture. Some people like to wear the badge of brokenness. Yeah, that's what I call it. You know, they want to wear the badge of brokenness. And I'm not talking about that either. But so here's what I'm talking about with brokenness. What is brokenness? Brokenness is a growing awareness that no matter how hard I try, my ability to make my life work is getting worse instead of better. Let me say that again. A growing awareness that no matter how hard I try, my ability to make my life work is getting worse instead of better. Many Christians are not there because they think what they are doing is making it better. An orchestrated work of God who loves me too much to permit my fleshly coping mechanism to keep working for me, why the flesh will destroy us. And so what is brokenness? It's the result of grace moving through my brokenness so that I am changed by him and not by my own efforts. So that's what I'm talking about when we talk about brokenness. When we look at the life of Jacob here, a growing experience of the reality of my union with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. So the brokenness is not a one-time event, though I think many of us in our life can point to a certain brokenness that brought a huge spiritual change in your life. You all with me on that? I could think of my own life. Some tremendous spiritual changes took place from a huge broken event that took place. And then I can also think of many versions of that, of different many versions of brokenness and things that happened that bring about a great spiritual result in my life. And scripture I grew up with in Romans 8:28, you all know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the next verse, people don't always quote the next one, but for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, question, how do you know if you're broken? How do you know if you're broken? You ever thought about it? Think about that for a minute. How do you know if you're broken? So, I have probably not said on perfect answer here, but true brokenness from God will produce lasting transformation in us. Let me say it again. True brokenness from God will produce lasting transformation in us. That's how you know you're broken. If it doesn't produce lasting transformation, then you just simply went through some things in your life, but you weren't really broken. Different people have different levels of what it takes to break them. Now, I got to tell a story too, but not too many, Lord willing. I am not a horse person. My sister is a horse person. But I remember going to a rodeo thing. It's at a feed store or something. And they had a Christian man get out there. And for 3 hours, he took a wild stallion. Never been touched. And I watched him in 3 hours tame that stallion and ride it. I saw it with my own eyes. And he used the scriptures. And he preached the gospel when he did. It was the most amazing thing I ever saw in my life. But I was thinking of our own lives that some of us, God has to take us through more problems to get us to that place of brokenness. Even in my own life, I got to say, again, it's my opinion here, but I'm probably one of the most persistent people. If you ask my family, I am dogmatic. I don't give up easy on anything. And I'm determined that I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to do this. And that can be a good thing or that can be a bad thing, no matter where the application is. You know, I tell the story when I was younger, I decided I wanted to sell vacuum cleaners. And they said most people put on about 10 demos and they sell their first one. I put on 28 demos before I sold my first Kirby. I was the worst salesman there ever was. I put on another 28 before I sold my second one. You know how hard it is going door to door? And you know, some of you did that. So I was in Erie, Pennsylvania, this little hillbilly from Missouri. They made fun of the way I talked. And you go to these doors and they were cold, they were mean, and it was just a whole different life up there in Erie, Pennsylvania, as I went up there. But I was determined, so I worked all summer long to make enough money to pay back all the money I borrowed to live that summer. And then I went back to Missouri and I started selling vacuum cleaners, and I just kept at it, and I kept at it. And Some days you knock doors all day, and then finally you knock in and you sell one and you sell two. And I ended up getting my 21 jacket, ended up being the top salesman in the area. Why? Because I was so persistent. And God used that to refine me. You know, you got to be refined when you're dealing with people. And so I'm saying that determination is not always bad, but when it comes to the things of God, it can be good too, but not if you're resisting what he's trying to do in your life. Not if you're thinking, I'm strong, I can do it myself, I can fix my life. Maybe not even thinking that. It's just your default setting. And I think of my own life of brokenness. I got saved when I was 7. My family's dysfunctional. My dad was a drunk. My mom and all of her terrible life and all of her problems. And I have 2 sisters. I got to be careful what I say about sisters. You know how it goes. But I always say my sisters are alphas. Everybody in my family is alpha but me. If that's a good word to describe it. I'm the only non-alpha in the family. You know, they're all large and in charge. You know, God uses that too. I was the servant of all and the supposed peacemaker most of the time. But I saved at 7, and then I got diagnosed with what they called rheumatic fever at age 9. And they told me that my heart enlarged, I would die. So here I'm this ADDDD kid, you know, and they tell me I can't do anything. I can't get my heart rate up. I can't play sports. I'd go to gym class, and I had to sit on the bench. It was a 1 year of nightmare for me in my life, and I thought I was going to die. Most 9 years old, I'm thinking about death every day. I thought about death every day. But God used that to break me and to make me turn to him. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 9 years old. And God started using me at 9. I remember laying hands on a lady. She'd suffer with rheumatoid arthritis all her life. I laid hands on her and God healed her. So God uses that brokenness in your life to accomplish something good. I believe I was probably called to ministry at that age. Who knows where my direction of my life would have went. And I'm saying that to encourage you all through whatever brokenness you're going through. And, you know, I feel like my whole life has been problems. And anybody else feel that way? You know, everything's been hard. I feel like everything I do is hard. My life's been a struggle. And I got too many stories to tell. I don't want to tell too many. I want to talk about Jacob here in a minute. But one of the hardest things in my life was a dark time for 13 years when me and my family got involved in this crazy place of control. It was a dark, dark time. And I look back at it and I realize that God crushed me during that time. He crushed me so much that I didn't preach for 13 years. And I was pastor preaching 3-4 times a week and before that. And I really believed I wasn't called to preach anymore. And you say, well, why would God allow all that to take place in your life? Well, you know, the old potter and the clay, you know, gets it all up and there's defects in it. So what does he have to do? Smash it down. And so when he gets done, though, with that, he uses that brokenness so that now, you know, I can't rely on this salesmanship ability now. I can't rely on, I'm crushed where now you want to prepare messages. I'm like, God, I want to make sure I hear from you. I don't want to just look good or sound good. I want to make sure this is what you want. See, there's a crushing takes place in your life where it's no longer about you, but it's about him. And so anyhow, Let's look at the broken life of Jacob. And I want to do a lot of reading. Who's tired here tonight? Who's tired? I've got some honest people admitting it. So if you're the one who raised your hand, please follow along in scripture so you can stay in tune with what I'm saying tonight, okay? So I'm going to give you a first scripture. I want to give it up here, and then I'm going to have you turn. So Jacob, I love this little passage about Jacob. Genesis 47:7. When y'all think of Jacob, who thinks of a deceiver? See, I always think that's sad when we think of Jacob. Because how about when you think of Israel, what do you think of? Do you think a deceiver then? No, because his name was no longer Jacob. It was changed to what? To Israel. Okay, so in Joseph, verse 7, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and sent him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. So here's the setting here. So, you know, Jacob, Joseph brings him to Egypt, and he's getting ready to meet Pharaoh here. And here's Jacob, you know, he's an old guy. He must look pretty old, because Pharaoh said unto Jacob, the first thing he says, how old are you? I like that passage. But here's what I want to get. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. He was old, 130. But he says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my father in the days of this pilgrimage. So, when God changed Jacob's name, it stands, Israel means, let God prevail. Let God prevail. And really, that's really the whole message about brokenness in our life, is let God prevail. And so here's Jacob. He has all these problems. And so, Genesis 25, 27. You can turn to that one. So I'm going to start in 25. I'm going to go kind of skip through a few passages in 26, 27, 28. So if you get into 25 of Genesis, you should, even if you're on your phone or your electronic device, you should be able to follow along here. So in Genesis 25, 27, it says, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So we know Jacob was born holding on to Esau's heel. That's why they call him Jacob, which means heel grabber, which is really a Hebrew idiom for deceptive behavior. So that's why when you all think of Jacob, you think of deceiver, because his very name means deceiver. So I want to talk, first of all, verse 29, and Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. So here we have Jacob, and he started out right there, coming out of the room, hanging on to his brother's heel, almost like, I'm trying to pull you back to be first. So probably today, this is a word I've been hearing a lot, you know, probably today they would have called him a narcissist, you know. He's narcissistic. It was all about him, all about me, getting me, being number one. So here we have Jacob here. And he comes out holding the heel. And now, you know, here his brother, we know Esau, verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. It's almost like Jacob was just always looking for an opportunity to get something for himself, wasn't he? Why couldn't he just give him the food? But he said, I'm at the point of death. What profit shall my birthright be? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau pottage of lentils. I like lentils. He likes lentils. I wouldn't sell my birthright for him, though. So we're seeing something here about Jacob. He was a conniver. And I thought it's interesting. It says he was a man who dwelt in tents. He was a plain man. You know, somehow when I think of Jacob, I think of him more being this boisterous, kind of like a Peter, outgoing guy. But he was a kind of a quiet, kind of a chilled guy who didn't mind just chilling in the tent, being inside, kind of giving the picture. He wasn't a guy going out and hunting. He wasn't a man's man that we'd think of when you think of Jacob. But the Bible says that Jacob have I loved. Isn't that what he says? And Esau have I hated. But anyhow, so Genesis 27, verse 5. So here we have the story that Rebecca, Jacob's mom, conspires with him. So here we get in the life of Jacob, and we're starting to, so right now he's not broken. Right now he's doing pretty good. He's a heel grabber. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. Things are going his way right now. He's kind of getting everything that he wants by manipulation and deception. So here you see his life going along pretty good. So now his mom even gets involved in conspiring with him here. I didn't get to say all that. I've always had thought this was crazy that his mom says that his mom favored him. Be careful, moms. Don't favor your one child over the other. It doesn't turn out good. So it says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake, verse 5, to Esau his son. And Esau was in the field to hunt of venison and to bring it in. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the field and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make thee savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. So here they're getting ready to steal the blessing and the birthright here from Esau. Mom's conspiring. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, Esau thy brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Now, he didn't stand up and say, Mom, this is wrong, did he? He didn't. Some may say, well, he didn't have any choice. Rebekah commanded him. No, he didn't say, Mom, this is wrong. We can't do this. No, because why? It was about himself here, wasn't he? I'm going to get what I want to get, whatever I got to do to get it. And so, and his mother said, so what was his concern? I may get caught. Some people are only repentful when they get caught too. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly remnant of her elder son Esau, which wherewith in her house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kid, of the goats, upon his hands, upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said unto him, here I am. Who art thou, my son? And you know the story. I'm not going to read all of it, but the story is he blessed him. And the moment he left, who showed up at the door? Esau. And Esau cried a million tears, but it was too late. The blessing already had went to Jacob. And so, again, I'm not going to get into all that. I want to focus on the brokenness. So then his problems came, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 1, Genesis 28:1, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Interesting. Here he did something so wrong, and it appears as though he's getting blessed, doesn't it? Arise, go to Padarim, unto the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laman, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padarim unto Laman of Bethel, a Syrian, brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. So God doesn't bless us because we deserve it, does he? You know, I always think of his life. Here he was a deceiver. Here he had all these things that he did. Here he would, maybe some would even call him a narcissist. That gives you hope, doesn't it, for whoever you may know that has all these problems. And yet, God saw something. God knew he was going to work something in his life. And I even think of my own life, you know. Maybe some would say, you know, that boy never mounted and he'd be a drunk just like his dad. I don't know. You know how some people, maybe you see kids like that. Maybe you see them, you think, wow, what a terrible home life. They're just going to be messed up like the rest of them. We used to have a lady work for us, and she believed in abortion because she said that it's just going to have another thud out on the street. And she was a black lady. And so that was really what she believed. So, but I believe that Jesus Christ gets a hold of our lives. Amen. I believe that the work of grace can change us. And even Jacob, and I, you know, maybe you could say you have problems. Maybe you could say you fail over and over and over again, and you keep going around that mountain. But I want to encourage you that Jacob, he failed. But look, here's what happened. Genesis 28:13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham. So did anybody ever do Jacob's ladder in Sunday school class? Or you ever get the little yarn, you make it the Jacob's ladder? Is that just, who here has done that? Come on, not just me. Okay, there we go. So here we go, Jacob's ladder with the angels going up and down. So it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest to thee, I will give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and the north, and the south. And in thee thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Every time I read stuff like that, I think of the new covenant. I don't know if you do that. When I read it, all the families of the earth, the seed, how are they all going to be blessed? Because of Jesus. Amen? And so he is the new covenant. Anyhow, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again to the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put his pillars and set it up for the pillars and poured oil on. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that place, city, was called Luz at the first. And so here he is. His brother's going to kill him. And so his mom says, you better go have your dad bless you. I'm going to make a store here and send you to see my brother because your brother's going to kill you. So here he does all this deception. And once again, he makes a change in his life, not based upon because of what's right or what God wants him to do, but based upon fear. So here we are. It's amazing how when your life is consumed with yourself, it seems like fear has a way of controlling us, doesn't it? Because why? Because you don't control your life. You have very little. That's why brokenness and problems come. You think you're going to fix them, but they don't get fixed. So anyhow, Isaiah 55, I think of is, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So then Genesis 29, verse 1. Jacob meets Rachel. He meets the woman of his dreams. And so then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, there was a well. And then in verse 4, and Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? And they said, of Haran are we? And he said unto them, know ye Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is high noon, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll a stone from the well's mouth and then water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock. And Jacob kissed Rachel. What a first greeting. Pretty good there. And lifted up his voice and wept. I don't know how many young ladies today would make any type of relationship with that would have started out that way, but that's the way it started. And so anyhow, Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and she told her father. So far, Jacob's life's doing pretty good. Here, he did have to run from his brother. He's still controlling it pretty good. But Genesis 29, he meets Laban. Now his troubles start. You know, it's amazing how we're planning. Or maybe you're a little obsessive. I can be obsessive sometimes. I think I gotta have this or gotta do this. This has to happen. And I don't wait on God. It's always bad, isn't it? It's always bad. I get obsessed over if I want something, I gotta do something, I gotta have something. I just go on about it. Let's take the lesson here. Let's not obsess over what we got to do, where we got to go. Well, anyhow, so 29, it says 21, and Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went into her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpha, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done to me? Did not I serve for Rachel, and you beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service thou hast done for 7 more years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave Rachel his daughter to wife also. And he went into Rachel, and he said he loved her more than Leah and served him with for another 7 years. So here the deceiver was deceived. What you sow, you shall reap. So here the pain started greatly in his life. Here it all started. So he serves all these years. He's got more problems. He's got two wives. Just saying. So, and then Laman, it says in 31, it says these 20 years, Genesis 31, 38, these 20 years, flip on over, Genesis 31, 28, these 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of the beast I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of my own hands. Didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night? A lot of problems going on in those many years, he's saying. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me. And the frost by the night, he was hot during the drought. He was freezing at night. My sleep departed from my eyes. He didn't sleep. He went through all these things. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for two daughters, 6 years for the cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. How's like an employer like that, huh? And his wages wasn't changed with raises. It was the other direction. How many people stay at a job where they cut your wages one time? Or two times, or three times, or 10 times he cut his wages, and he stayed with him. So here he is, he's going through these problems. So he finally leaves, now he has to face his brother in fear. In Genesis 32, verse 7, it says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, divided his people that was with him, and his flocks and his herds, and the stories, he makes these different companies, and then he begins to cry out to God in verse 9, O God, my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. So he's afraid, now he's telling God, you told me to do this, now look, I'm going to die, my brother, he's still angry. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Oh, he sounds a little humble here, doesn't he? Something taking place in his life. And of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered from multitude. Now he begins to get a hold of God's word a little bit here in his life, doesn't he? You start to see now 20 years of problems, 20 years of breaking in his life. Boy, I hope it doesn't take 20 years in our lives, huh? For God to really bring us to that place where we say, God, I depend upon you for everything. When problems come, I don't allow fear because I trust you. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to you. So here he is. So then Genesis 32 would... He wrestles with God. So now he's humble. He's crying out to God. So verse 24 says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Now he's saying, God, I've been wrestling in my life. I've been wrestling this problem. I've been coming up against this thing. Everything I do is a roadblock in my life. There's problems here. There's problems there. There's situations. God uses people sometimes to break us, doesn't he? And sometimes they stay in our life. They stay in our life. They stay in our life. Whether you're working with them or their family or whatever. You know, maybe instead of complaining all the time, talking to me, instead of complaining all the time, maybe I should start saying, God, I thank you for that person because they're breaking me. They're making me cry out to you. They're making me trust you in my life. How about that one? And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I think of Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power? That's the work of grace. That's what was going on in Jacob's life. There's something working within him. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. But was his problems over? Nope. Genesis 34, his daughter Dinah was raped. Verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And you all know the story of that. Maybe you don't, but So here, his family's getting older, growing. Now his daughter gets raped. And that wasn't bad enough in itself. But then his sons, Simeon and Levi, now they deceive the men of Shechem, and they get them. They have them become circumcised. And whenever they're unable to fight, they go in, they destroy everything, and they take everything they have. And Jacob says, the shame of Dinah was bad enough, and now you have brought even more shame upon me. So now once again, Jacob is back to being broken again and more problems in his life. And then what happens next is that God blesses him with two sons from Rachel, but she dies. So here's the woman that she bears Benjamin, she dies. More brokenness, more problems. And then Joseph at the age of 17, now he was sold into bondage, but Jacob thinks he's dead. For 13 years, Jacob mourns, believing his son has died. And we think of this great patriarch, and we think of all the brokenness in his life. You think, why would God put a person through so much brokenness? You read Job. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know that it was that God was bragging on him and Satan. You know, he didn't know that whole story that was taking place in his life. You know, Jacob doesn't probably understand all that's going on. Here he had a favorite son, and now he's dead, and he's got the pain and suffering. And God uses that pain in his life once again to say, Jacob, you're strong, but you can't rely on yourself. You can't depend on yourself. So then, I always like, but God, you know, 13 years later, Joseph is restored. Can you imagine the moment in Jacob's life? Because he stops trusting in himself. And he starts saying, God, I need your work in my life. And so here God gives him this great thing of his son back in his life. He has grandchildren he didn't know. And now they're dying and starving in this famine. Now they're brought to the land of Goshen. And they're prospering and they're blessed beyond measure. Why did that take place? Because now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You ever think about saying, God, break me? Have you ever prayed that prayer? I think it's the Welch, during the Welch revivals, I don't know who it was. His prayer was, God, bring me low. Bring me low. How about that for a prayer? Bring me low. I don't know if we ever, do you ever pray that? God, bring me low. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Spiritual brokenness can give you freedom. Spiritual brokenness can give us freedom. He's bigger than we think he is. Amen? I think of, he's God Almighty. You ever think about that? He is Almighty. And he lives in you and he lives in me. He's Almighty. We make him so small. He's much bigger than we can imagine. He says, I'm what? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, in which is to come the Almighty. Revelations 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. 1 Chronicles 29 says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all and to all. He's big, folks. He's a big God. We ask so small. He's big. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your situations. He's bigger than your brokenness or whatever you've gone through in your life. He's bigger. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? We singing a song the other day, and I don't know why it just got to me, that God has no rival. I don't. Sometimes we think that Satan is God's rival. He is not his rival. He's not his rival. You know, you think of a sports team, they're a rival. They're pretty equal, aren't they, sometimes? But there's no rival between God and Satan. Not even close. It's like saying there's a rival between me and an ant on the, I just squish it. That's God and Satan. And he's only using Satan for his purpose. That's the only reason why Satan's still around. God has no rival. What you're going through, it's not because Satan is bigger. Because he's not. It's because God wants to break you. Boy, that's a hard thing to learn. I think of one of my most favorite stories is Naomi in the book of Ruth. And she says in there, when she comes back to her land, she says, don't call me Naomi. Remember what she said? Call me Mara. It means bitter. Call me bitter. You know what I love about that story is that God didn't just let her stay there. He brought her a Ruth. You know, God's amazing when we go through brokenness. Sometimes he sends us a Ruth. And what did Naomi say of Ruth? She said, you're better than seven sons to me. That's what she said. Better than seven sons. So God is so merciful. If you're going through brokenness or problems, maybe God's going to bring you a Ruth to help you past it, to allow you to say, God, when you're in the middle of that thing, it's hard to raise your head, isn't it? When you're in the middle of the problems, it's tough. So I just want to stand with me. I'm gonna stop right there. I believe maybe you're at a place where maybe your season is you're past your brokenness right now, and maybe you're in a brokenness. Maybe your brokenness is from sin and failure in your life. Maybe it's from really what looks like nothing that you did. It's just things happened. You know people in their life, but it just seems like all these things happen. And you're like, oh, God, I don't understand. And maybe that's where you are. I don't know. But if you're at that place, I just want to invite you to the altar. And I also want to, maybe some of you have been through some great brokenness and God's brought you through it. And maybe you can have a chance to pray with those folks that are in the middle of some brokenness. Maybe it's big, maybe it's small, maybe it's a major thing. I don't know. But that pray that, say, God, help me allow your work of grace in my life through this brokenness to bring me to that place. Hey, brokenness can be many things for us. It can be disappointments of where our life is. It can be depressions. It can be people that abuse us and talk bad of us. I don't know where you're at. But I want to invite you, please come. And if you've been through some things that you want to pray for, sometimes God uses that brokenness so we can help others. Or maybe God uses that brokenness...